Today is Easter Sunday, a day on which, as has already been indicated, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth from the dead. And I wonder, as you've gathered together here this morning, have you given much thought to the meaning of Easter, aside from the Easter eggs and the bunnies and all the trappings that commercialization of Easter has brought? What do you think is the essence of Easter? It would be true to say that it is certainly the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and Good Friday being the celebration of his death, though it is, of course, a strange thing to celebrate someone's death. Nevertheless, is that really the essence of Easter? Celebrating a man's death and his apparent resurrection from the dead. As true as those things may be, is that what we celebrate at Easter? And I put it to you that that is not what we celebrate at Easter. But what we celebrate, or at least what we ought to be celebrating, is not the death and resurrection of someone, but the reason for that death and resurrection. You know, we can be so caught up with the amazing nature of Jesus' death and the fact that he rose from the grave 3 days later, that we can miss altogether the reason why he did that. And so I put it to you that the essence of Easter is found in one word, and that word is atonement. Atonement. And some of you may be scratching your heads and thinking, well, that's all very well, but I've no idea what atonement means. How can I celebrate something I don't understand? Well, let me try this morning to explain this term in the context of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word itself, atonement, has really lost its common usage, though at one time it was quite a familiar term to many people, not just in religious circles where the term has special significance. People used to talk about someone atoning, making atonement for something that they'd done wrong. That in some way they would make up for the bad thing that they did. It's a concept that underlies the idea of community service instead of a prison sentence for someone that's done something wrong. The idea is that this person has done something that has to some degree hurt the community. And therefore they need to make that right. They need to make up for it in some way. And so they are assigned to do certain things, certain good works, certain services for the community, in order to sort of make up for the bad things that they did. They atone for themselves in that way and for the wrong that they have done. Atonement, making something right that has been made wrong. But in its spiritual meaning and in its biblical meaning, the idea of atonement has to do with making someone right with God. Someone who has become an enemy of God, who is now, in a sense, at war with God. Atonement has to do with bringing them back to God, into peace with God, rather than being at war with God. To use another term that is probably only ever used today in reference to accounting, reconciliation has to be made. The accounts have to be reconciled. They have to be balanced up. One person has to be brought into a relationship of peace with another. Man has to be brought right with God. That's what atonement is all about. And that, my friends, is what Easter is all about. It's all about sinful man, mankind who is at enmity against God, being brought into a relationship of peace with God, being made an ally of God rather than an enemy of God. And in Proverbs chapter 16, a book that is an accumulation of wonderful sayings with practical meaning, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, we have this proverb, which says in my translation of the Bible, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of God, man departs from evil. Now I want us to consider this verse and what it has to say to us about atonement. Atonement, it says, is provided for iniquity. And that's an important thing that we need to understand. When someone atones for themselves, implicit in that is that they've done something wrong, that they have to make up for. And here, we're told that very thing. Atonement is provided for iniquity, for sin, for wrongdoing. Where there is no sin, there is no need for atonement. Where people are right with God, at peace with God, there's no need for atonement between God and man. No need for reconciliation where there is no enmity. And the first thing that we need to understand when we look at the whole story of Easter and the coming of Jesus into this world and his death on a Roman cross just outside Jerusalem and his resurrection 3 days later, the first thing we need to understand is that it all happened because we're sinners. If we were not sinners, those events almost 2,000 years ago would never have had to take place. Atonement is provided because there is iniquity, because there is sin. Now, of course, we can trace that all the way back to the first chapters of the Bible, where the entrance of sin into this world is described for us. When Adam and Eve, there in paradise in the Garden of Eden, ate from a tree whose fruit was forbidden to them. God had said to them, "You can eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden except this one. And if you eat of the fruit of this particular tree, you will die. There will be consequences that will be suffered as a result of this disobedience." Atonement is necessary. Easter is necessary because Adam and Eve took of that fruit. They disobeyed God and they plunged the whole of the human race into enmity against God. And you may feel, well, that's rather unfair, blaming me for something that one of my ancestors did so many hundreds of years ago that they're but a name to me and nothing more. Why should I suffer for something that they did? And the whole point is that you've done exactly the same thing. Oh, well, you may not have taken fruit off a tree whose fruit was forbidden to you. But have you obeyed God? Have you taken notice of his commands about the way he wants you to live? And have you, in every detail of those laws, obeyed the God who made you, who gives you life and sustains that life in you? And there's not one of us here in this room this morning that could say, yes, I've understood and I have obeyed every command of God. You see, the point is that we are all sinners. Yes, sin came into this world through one man's disobedience thousands of years ago. But we each one are culpable for our own sins. Each one of us stands guilty before God because of our sins. Each one of us needs to be reconciled to God. Each one of us bears iniquity for which atonement must be made if we are ever to enter into a right relationship of peace with God. And so Easter is a necessity because iniquity is a reality. And God has provided an atonement for sin, for iniquity. It's a perfect atonement in a number of different ways. Firstly, it was perfect in its conception. When God planned out this way of atoning for the iniquity of people on this earth, he planned a perfect way of atonement. When God thought up all that must be done, he didn't overlook a single thing. Everything was dealt with. Nothing needed to be changed in his plans as that history unfolded and God realized, well, I overlooked that possibility or I forgot all about that and therefore things need to change. No. God's plan of atonement was perfect even in its conception. God anticipated the need for atonement, first of all, because when we read the scriptures, we find out that God's plan of atonement came before Eden, came before Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, came before sin had ever entered into this world. God had already planned to bring in a rebellious people back to himself when there weren't any rebellious people. He anticipated the need. He knew that despite the perfection of creation, despite the fact that he had given mankind everything that they could possibly need to be happy in this world, he knew that man's selfishness and carelessness would separate him from God. He knew that beforehand. And so, before it ever happened, he made it possible for a rebellious man to be reconciled to a holy God. And he planned the way that that would be done. You see, sin couldn't be overlooked. God is a holy God. God is a just God. God can't simply look at wrongdoing and say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. It offends me a little, but I can overlook these things. No, God, who created a perfect creation, can't look at any blemish, any spot, any imperfection in what he first made perfect. It's an affront to him. He needs to put it right. He needs to stamp out iniquity. He needs to make everything perfect again. Otherwise he cannot sit comfortably with it. God can't wink at sin. He can't simply overlook it and say, oh, it doesn't really matter. Just forget about it. Let's pretend it never happened. And God planned a way that his justice could be satisfied, that iniquity could be purged, that it could be taken completely away, that everything could be made perfect again, and that the sinner needn't suffer. That the people who have blemished his creation, who have spoiled his perfect universe, needn't suffer because of it. God planned a way to atone for their sins, even before they ever happened. It was perfect in its conception. In mercy, we're told, and in truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. You see, Easter could never have happened if God was not a merciful God. It could never have happened. Our whole human race would be annihilated, and God would start from scratch again, rather than trying to renew what has been spoiled. If he was not a merciful God, atonement could not be made for iniquity. But because God is merciful, atonement has been provided. And because God is a true God, that atonement is a perfect atonement. No one will ever be able to point the finger at God and say, "This isn't good enough. There's some loopholes in your plan. There's some errors along the way. And there is no way that you can, in all honesty and integrity, forgive these people for their sins and reconcile them to yourself without having done justice." Indeed, Satan would try to accuse God in that way, but he cannot. Because God is a God of truth. God is a God of righteousness. Everything he does perfectly. And there will, for those who have accepted God's way of atonement, they never need to fear again that anyone, any time, will ever be able to come up with a reason why their atonement is flawed, why their hope is baseless. God is a God of mercy and truth, and so atonement is possible. And this atonement, which God has made possible through a perfect conception of it, is perfect also in its execution. It wasn't just a brilliant plan and remained on paper, as it were, but it's been worked out in time and space. The plan that God had came about. And at the appointed time, atonement was made. And those of you who are familiar with the Bible will know that it's all connected with the Christmas story as well. When God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came into this world, born of a virgin, born in a poor stable in Bethlehem. God came in the flesh, that he grew up and he lived a perfect life, and in his early 30s he began a public ministry of teaching the truth, the true understanding of the Old Testament scriptures and their fulfillment in himself. And then comes Easter, of course, and his rejection by the Jewish people and his crucifixion on the cross. That all happened because God planned it. And it all happened at exactly the time that God planned. And in exactly the way that God had planned it. We get an inkling of this in a sermon that Peter, one of his followers, preached after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. He preached to a crowd of people in Jerusalem. And he said in part of his sermon that Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. But he goes on to say, "It is you who have taken him with lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death." Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Yes, it was these Jews who, through envy and jealousy at Jesus' popularity, took him, made false accusations against him, ensured that the Roman procurator in Judea passed death sentence upon him, had him crucified on a Roman cross, put to death. Peter says, yes, you did all of that, but you did it in the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This was part of the fulfillment of this perfect plan of atonement. At the right time, in the right place, in exactly the right way, God the Son died as a sacrifice for sin. God had said to Adam and Eve, if you disobey me, you will surely die. You will be separated from me. You will know none of my goodness and love. And you will know only my wrath and punishment. And everyone who sins, we're told, will die that same death. Not just a physical separation of soul from the body, but a spiritual separation of God from man. And Jesus came to die in the place of sinners, to be separated from God on behalf of sinners. We read in that portion of God's word this morning about Jesus on the cross crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Son, who had never been separated from his Father, who had always known the presence of his Father and the love of his Father and the fellowship of his Father, suddenly was separated from his Father. Why? Because he took on himself the sins of his people. He stood there before God as a representative for his people, in the place of his people. And there he took upon himself their sins. And he died. And he was separated from his Father so that his people need not die, so that they need not be separated from God. And because he was a man, he could take the place of a man. Because he was a perfect man, he could stand in the place of the sinful man and bear their punishment. He had no sins of his own that he had to atone for. He could atone for the sins of another. But because he was the God-man, he could take the place of the sins of not just one other man, but of many men. And so Jesus there hanging on that cross, being forsaken by God, not for sins that he had committed, but for sins of an innumerable host of people who will put their trust in him and in his sacrifice. The atonement provided for God is perfect, not only in its conception, but also in its execution. It works. Jesus Christ died for sinners. But this atonement is also perfect in its application. Not only was it planned, not only was it put into action and Jesus did something that would mean that his people wouldn't have to suffer the consequences of their sins, but it's also been applied to them. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, our text there, it speaks about in mercy and truth atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil or departs from iniquity. And what we find here is that all that is needed for a man to lay hold of that atonement that God has provided out of his mercy and justice is to fear him. It's to fear him. By that I mean that a person needs to recognize the glory and majesty of God, the justice of God's condemnation of sin, and his provision of a Saviour in Jesus Christ. The fear of God means to embrace all of that and to trust in God's mercy and truth. It's not a cowering sort of fear at the thought of a sovereign God meting out punishment. But it's a reverential awe that such a great and holy God would stoop to provide atonement, reconciliation to such undeserving people. Christ has finished the work of atonement. There's nothing that we need to do. There's no balance to be made up. There's no additional work to be done. This atonement that God has provided is full, it's complete, and it's free. There's only one thing that we need to do, and that's believe. We only need to accept the realities of the atonement that has been made, that we are sin-filled people in rebellion against God, needing to be reconciled to him. That God in mercy and truth has provided atonement, a way of reconciliation, and that we need only trust in that, lay our hopes upon that. In Romans chapter 10 and in verses 9 to 11, Paul speaks about this when he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So all you need to do is to believe in this one who gave himself for sinners. Easter, it's all about atonement. It's all about being reconciled to God. It's all about sinful man, an enemy of God, being made righteous, holy, at peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Atonement, man's greatest need and God's greatest gift. And my question to you this morning in closing is, have you experienced this atonement? Having come now to understand perhaps a little more clearly what Easter is all about, will you embrace the story of Easter, the death and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, to atone for your sins? Will you lay your whole life upon that reality, that truth, that offer from God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And will you then go on living appropriately? Because that proverb, you see, isn't a once in a lifetime thing. By the fear of the Lord, the writer says, one departs from evil. That is, continues to depart from evil. Having understood the reality of death, separation from God, from his love and from his goodness, being under his condemnation, one comes into an awesome appreciation of the atonement that he made, and one lives his life for him. It's not enough to say, well, I once made a a commitment to God. And I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I do believe that God raised him from the dead. And as such, he has shown his acceptance of that sacrifice for me. If you just carry on living your life any old way that you like, you're just repeating Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden all over again, all over again, all over again. Disobedience, doing what God forbids. If you truly believe, you will seek to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is governed by an awe of God's love, of his mercy, of his truth, and of his justice. Will you trust in Jesus this morning?